All right, let's go to the book of Matthew as we finished up our series in the book of Philippians last week. In lieu of starting another book, we're going to go through the story of Christ's birth, and specifically, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at his birth through the lens of the Scriptures, and more specifically, through the viewpoint of those that were participants in it. And this week, we're going to start with Joseph. And look at Joseph and the circumstances that he dealt with Christ's coming and how that applied to him. And then find a way at the end there to apply what he has seen and what he went through and how we can look at it in our own lives. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity to gather and to be able to spend time together in your word, that your word is the most important thing to us. We love fellowship. We love the opportunity to sing songs of praise to you. But the most important thing is the time that we can spend together in your word to glean truths from it, whether it be for also encouragement, strength, challenging, rebuking in our lives that need areas of improvement. Whatever it may be, we ask that the Spirit of God would work through us and in us, and we'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. As we look here at Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise." And this phrase refers to the preceding verses that show the lineage of Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 1. It says, the Bible says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." In the passages of Scripture, what we call the gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all encompass what we call the gospel. In the gospel, we find two books that deal with the lineage of Jesus Christ. The first one being Matthew, the second one being Luke. Matthew here shows Jesus Christ as the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, Abraham was the physical seed of the nation, and especially the Jews itself. And in verse 2, we see Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Now jump down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So Matthew traces Jesus' lineage through 41 descendants. Matthew, again, records from David, showing Jesus had the legal right to sit on the throne of God. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So Matthew kind of does it in order. He puts 14 generations during three different periods of time of Jewish history and uses that as the opportunity maybe even to make it a little bit easier for people to remember 14, 14, 14, and bringing those descendants to Christ. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Put something here. We're going to be in and out of Matthew mostly this morning. So keep something, put a marker there, put an envelope, something in there, and we'll be back and forth. But in Luke chapter 3, we see Luke will bring forth the lineage. A little bit different. We saw in Matthew, he started with Abraham. Luke goes backwards. Luke starts with Christ and goes backwards through the lineage, which makes it a little bit different. So he goes from Christ to Adam. Luke has 74 names recorded in his lineage of Christ. Look at verse 23 of Luke chapter 3. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." He records the bloodline of Jesus Christ. The Matthew deals with the royal lineage of Jesus Christ, where Mary deals with the bloodline. And so this makes Matthew's lineage and Luke's lineage work together to show the rightful place that Jesus had to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 now. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now, we see here, when he talks about being espoused to Joseph, we see the Jewish betrothal model that was used during that time. And the espousal of a woman and a man came before they came together. So it's a lot different than the way we do things today. In the Jewish tradition, when a man and a woman were betrothed, it was usually 6 months to a year before they would actually marry. You can somewhat look at this as like what we do, engagement and then the marriage ceremony. The main difference is that when you were betrothed, you actually did the vows at that time, like we do the vows during the marriage ceremony, but you were actually did the vows prior to the actual marriage time where you would actually come together. And so it was a little bit different than what the time period we did in there. This 6 months to a year was usually used for a time of purification for the young lady. But what we also must understand is a little bit different back in the time, because most young ladies were married somewhere between 12 and 15 years old in that time. And you say, wow, that's really a really young age to be married. But you also have to remember the life expectancy for most people was somewhere between the 20 and 40 years. So again, you have to look at that. If you're going to have 10 or so children, it's going to take probably about 15 to 20 years. So therefore, you would be right at the age of life expectancy at that time. And so life expectancy was at that time was affected by diseases, malnutrition, war, accidents. All these things played a role in the low age of life expectancy. Life expectancy during that time was somewhere between, if you reached age 10, right? So if you reach age 10, your life, the opportunity for your life expectancy jumped up somewhere between 45 and 50. And so we see the difference in the lifestyle that we live in. Your social class also affected your life expectancy. If you were a poor person, you did well to make it into your late 20s, or sometimes that 20 to 40 range. If you were a wealthy person, you could sometimes live up into your 50s and 60s, maybe even in the 70s. And so we see in this time, the average family size was around 10 people, and meaning, again, you had to didn't really live a long life. Therefore, you see that it, again, didn't live a full life because of the conditions mentioned a few years, few moments ago. Now, in Jesus' family, we know the scripture says that he had four brothers, and the scripture says that he has sisters. Now, we don't know how many sisters he had, but just in that, we see that there are seven people in Jesus' family at that time. So when you put all the information together, we see that Mary and Joseph lived a very normal life in that age range that they were getting married. Speaking of life expectancy, a lot of people ask, you know, where's Joseph? You know, when Jesus enters into his public ministry, we see Mary mentioned, but we don't see Joseph mentioned. Well, if you think about life expectancy, about 40 years old, if Joseph was around 15, 16, 17, when he and Mary were espoused to be married, and then Jesus was about 30 when he began his earthly ministry, that would put him somewhere around 45-ish, which obviously eclipsed in that time where the life expectancy was. So I believe personally that the reason why we don't see Joseph in the scripture is because Joseph already passed. His lifespan had already done. Now, I use that from deductive reasoning, so that I can't emphatically say that, but it's just what I believe when you look at the circumstances of him not being mentioned later. When you think about, we're going to go over here in a few minutes, the character of Joseph, I don't think Joseph just disappeared out of their life. I feel like he probably had passed on at that point. Now look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband. So when one was betrothed during this time, again, the vows were taken at the betrothal. Therefore, it was as they were married. And verse 19 shows us that, because it said Joseph, her husband. So there was a time that they were married, but they weren't together, right? Look what it goes on in verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now look at this. Before they came together. Now it was a custom during this time of betrothal that the husband and the wife would not live together and many times would have very little contact as well. It was a time of physical and spiritual preparation for the consummation of marriage. Once betrothed, the young man would go and prepare to receive his bride. In the Jewish time at this time of life, many times that meant that he would go and build on a room or rooms onto the parents' house, or many times during that time they would have like a compound, right? Like a place where they would have that. And he would go and work with that. Also during this time, there was a dowry that was given to the bride's family. And the reason for that dowry was simple. Each young lady in a home would many times either spin or weave as part of a way to help the family sustain itself. So during this time of separation where the young man and the woman would be apart during the betrothal process before the marriage was consummated, that young man would go out and he'd prepare that dowry for the family. So when he took that bride, they would have that financial gain to help offset her leaving the home. And so the bride would also prepare herself physically and spiritually as well. And again, most young ladies during this time would be in that preparation. So that the 6 months or year would also show that she was a virgin, that she was not with child. And so they wouldn't be pregnant. Okay, look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So upon returning from Zacharias and Elizabeth's house, it was evident that she was pregnant. Now this created a dilemma for both Mary and Joseph. Being that the betrothal of the two were considered to be married, any infidelity would be considered adultery. Now look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now being a just man means that he's going to follow the law. That Joseph is going to follow the law that was given. But look what it says next. And not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now privily means secretly. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. This dilemma of the circumstance of the situation for Joseph was great. Joseph is in a spot because of the fact that he did not want to humiliate her in public. Joseph's love for Mary was immense in the fact that he did not want to see her be shamed. We don't see him becoming angry about it or wanting to exact revenge. We don't see him wanting to humiliate her in that way. And we ought to be careful as well as believers that when things don't go our way, that we don't try to exact revenge on people. One of the things that we must understand that there are times in our lives where we will suffer ridicule, rebuke, scorn, defamatory things when it's not justified. What we must understand is Christ went through all of that himself. So all those things that we go through, we must understand that sometimes we go through those things because we're going to come in contact with people that are going to be going through the same thing, and we're going to be able to help them to understand those things. I remember I went through a period of time like this, and I remember answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto them, was something that I had to remind myself constantly, because in my flesh, I wanted to respond. I wanted people to know that what was being said about me wasn't true. But the Lord reminded me that it's not your testimony, it's my testimony. You allow me to do what I want to do through you, and I will work through those circumstances, those situations through it. And sometimes you just have to trust the Lord. So Joseph is in this problem because no matter what he does, it's going to cause shame, not only to him, but also to her as well. And so he's trying to figure out, what can I do to lessen this so it's not so hurtful? But look here. Now, remember, he's a just man, so he's going to want to follow the law. Look what Deuteronomy 24:1 says. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. This would be the public display of shame upon the wife in this situation. And Joseph is not wanting this. He doesn't want to necessarily put her away, which is divorce, secretly. He wants to do this secretly to limit that shame that it's going to have on Mary. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 now and look at verse 31. To cancel a betrothal took a writing of divorcement, which Jesus spoke about in what many call the Sermon on the Mount. So this betrothal, again, we have to remember, it's as if they're married. Remember, the betrothal was, they said the vows during the betrothal. And then later came the consummation of that marriage at the marriage supper. And then that's where they would then go from there and it would consummate that marriage physically. But he doesn't want to do this. He wants to do it privily. He wants to do this secretly. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. So we can see all the ramifications that are dealing with this dilemma that is before Joseph. Because here his bride is now found to be with child. And it creates a very difficult situation for him. But the Lord is gracious to him. So we see the swing of emotions that Joseph must be going through. Happily preparing for the opportunity to bring his bride home. And now all of that being in jeopardy. And his life being turned upside down. But look at verse 20. The Lord is gracious. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, while thinking about this and meditating on this, God intervenes and gives him the wisdom that he needs. This angel appears to him in a dream and lets him know that Mary's baby is not from another man. And notice specifically that it says, for that which is conceived in. This refers to that she is currently pregnant, not a future event. That she was pregnant at that time. And this is for Joseph to put away the fears of the social problems that are going to be created by this when it says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Look at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God is with us. Now put something here in Matthew 1 and go over to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. The angel referencing this passage in Isaiah is significant because of how Joseph was described in verse 19. Remember, Joseph is described as a just man, a righteous man, a man that follows after the righteousness of God. So that means Joseph also would have been someone who would have known the scriptures. He would have known of the scriptures. And referring back to Isaiah would help solidify in his heart that what he is hearing and seeing is true. And is right, and that it is God that is working and moving in his life. Notice here in verse 17, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Right? Jews wanted a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall and shall call his name Emmanuel. So Joseph knew the prophecy that God would come in the flesh, which is Emmanuel, God with us. Therefore, when the angel refers to this, it's going to confirm in his heart to follow what the angel is saying for him to do and not to put away Mary as he was thinking. This interaction is a good reminder to us as well as the importance of knowing God's word ourselves. We know from the scriptures that God left the Holy Spirit to bring all things to remembrance whatsoever things he commanded us. So therefore, the more of the word of God we get in us, the more times when we go through difficult times,
the opportunity for the Lord to bring back those verses to us. Right? I've often thought about preaching a series on life verses, the verses that God has used in my life to get me through circumstances and situations. Because every time I've gone through a situation that's been very difficult or very trying, there's always been a verse associated. Many times there's a song that associates with it as well. And so we see these things. And so God uses this reference to Isaiah to help solidify in his heart that this is what he is to do. Look back now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. So the angel has come and has encouraged him to take, go ahead, take Mary as your wife. What's done in her is done by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Knowing that he had been meditating on what to do, he easily accepts the message given to him by the angel, and he takes Mary as his wife. But notice what it says in verse 25. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So unlike a normal marriage, there was no physical consummation of the marriage during the betrothal process until after arriving at home together. Not until the baby was born did the consummation of their marriage take place. So Joseph waited until after Mary had delivered the child before they consummated the marriage. And the fact that it says her firstborn son dispels the idea that Mary was a perpetual virgin, had the perpetual virginity. Because we know, again, at least four brothers, at least two sisters, because it says sisters, maybe more. But it also shows with Joseph his character, that Joseph would wait until after the baby was born to consummate that marriage. The self-restraint that he had, and it just shows the spirit of Joseph to honor the Lord during this time. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2 now. Luke chapter 2. And we'll pick up here in this story, this account of the life of Joseph, as we see that he will be moving because of taxation. And we all groan. Yeah, we know about being moved by taxation. Luke chapter 2. But in this, we see the strong character of Joseph, his willingness to honor the Lord and do as the Lord is bidding him to do. But you know inside of him, he's doing it because he knows it's true, is what it said. But there's a lot of times in our lives we have to do what we know is true, but we don't truly understand everything. Sometimes we just have to have that faith. But look here at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. You know, it's always funny because I've always, you know, heard over the years people that will question this birth of Christ. And they'll say, well, there's no record of this decree ever being given. And I always kind of chuckle inside because I said, sure there is. It's right there before you, just overlooking it. It's right here. The Bible has been proven factual, and it has historical fiction or historical facts have been proven to be true. So here it is right here. So this taxing was done as a form of a census, and therefore Joseph had returned to Bethlehem to take part in that census. This returning to Bethlehem helped fulfill the prophecy of Christ's birth. Put something here, go over to Malachi chapter 5. Malachi chapter 5. You'll find Micah right after Jonah in the latter part of the Old Testament. But all these things that dealing with Christ's birth was, most of these things were prophesied. And all of these things that are happening as these things transpire are fulfillments of the prophecy that was done hundreds of years prior to that. So Malachi is somewhere about 700 years before Christ. And look what it says here in Malachi chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So here in Micah, we see Christ is prophesied that he will be the Messiah and that he's coming to be, and he would be born in Bethlehem. He'll come out of Bethlehem. Now, the only problem was Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth. So the taxing comes into play. Look at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So God used this taxing by this Roman leader to bring them to Bethlehem so it can come to pass that he would be in Bethlehem when Mary would deliver. Look at verse 5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. However, since God put in the heart of the king to tax those places of the birth, Joseph travels to Bethlehem in time to deliver. Look at verse 6 again. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So Mary delivers the baby in Bethlehem as prophesied. Now, throughout the happenings leading up to Christ's birth, we see Joseph faithfully following the directions given by God. He just, step by step, doesn't question that we know of. We don't see any questioning. I'm sure maybe in his mind it already did. But God did not write that for us. But Joseph was a faithful man, showing a level of obedience and dedication to the law and to the word of God as God led him. And it's really an amazing thing. Again, when you stop and think about it, the different aspects of this and what he did and how he did it. He's a very meticulous man. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 26, though. So we see the story. And this is kind of where we don't see much more of Joseph after this. We'll see a little bit dealing when they go to the temple. But Joseph is not much more is said about Joseph. And I think rightfully so in the fact that what we see of Joseph is enough to recognize the great character that he had and the bringing the home in which Joseph would or Jesus would live. But Christ outlined his plans to the Jews through this betrothal model. And betrothal is where two families would gather together. Many times during this time of life, the betrothal was done well when the kids were younger than that 12 to 15 range. The one thing that most people think about when they think of betrothal, they think of the betrothal of kings back in the medieval days, where basically many times during history, if one nation was at war with another nation, one way that peace was brought was that one of the king's children and one of the other king's children would marry, and that would form a union and a peace treaty, if you will, between those two nations. Those two individuals had no say in it. They were told you were going to be married together. But it was true that during this time, that many times the parents would get together and this betrothal would be set in store. But as we'll see, the female always had the right to not go along with that or oppose that opportunity. So it's not always like what we think it is. But the two families would gather together in the bride's father's house. And the groom would bring the marriage contract, and the groom's father would bring a flask of wine. And that prospective groom would hold that cup and promise his life to his future bride. And she would take that cup, if she was willing to marry him, she would take that cup and she would drink of that cup, signifying that she was willing to give her life as well. And then once that was done, the marriage was sealed. And then they would depart for that time where they would both go separate ways, and he would go to prepare his place and she would go to prepare herself for the marriage. Look here at Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. And he, being Jesus, took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When Christ offers the cup, it's the symbolic of Christ's willingness to betroth those that would drink of the cup of redemption. Those that would receive that cup and drink that cup, it was the symbol of that betrothal to them in that situation. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We talked earlier about how the prospective groom would go to prepare a dwelling for him and his bride. And again, many of the times this would be done as an addition to the father's home, room or rooms, or on the property. But look again at the symbolism that Christ uses when referring to this people that he would bring to himself, that he would marry to himself. In John chapter 14, verse 2, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this is a beautiful picture of the betrothal model. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. And that's exactly the same thing that happened during this time during the betrothal. This young man would go away, the prospective groom would go away and prepare his place and ready himself to receive his bride. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Like the prospective husband, the Lord is making preparations for his return for his bride. Now, in the Jewish betrothal time, during that time, the groom's father would watch over this process. He would watch the progress of the son. And there would come a time where the father would look to the son and say, son, go get your bride. You have prepared your house. Your house is in order. Go get your bride. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what sign shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now jump down to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The prospective groom would not know the time and the hour, but his Father only. His Father would know, because the Father is watching the progress of both the groom and the prospective bride, and is watching those things. And when preparations are done and everything is right and the time is right, the hour, the moment would come, and then the groom would go get his bride. And through this we see again this beautiful picture. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Through this, in Jesus' dealings with them, these Jewish people, I don't feel like all of this that Jesus is doing is lost on them, the symbolism that's lost on them in what he's doing and knowing that only God knows the time and the hour. No man knoweth the time when Jesus returned. You can get every you know, Yahoo under the sun. I saw an article or heading out there that some guy in South Africa somewhere, you know, again proclaimed, you know, the end time is coming. It's coming on this weekend. And of course, it came and it passed. It's the only day I feel safe is when somebody says, oh, this is the day. It's like, woo, we're going to swing through this one. But only the Father knows. Now, nowhere in the scriptures does it say that God will look and say, son, go get your bride. But you surely can see the symbolism of that through these things that are happening. Look at chapter 19, verse 7 of Revelation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. There's that period of betrothal. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So after that time of being apart and preparing each other's self, finally they would come together in the marriage supper. And once that marriage supper was completed, they would they would consummate that marriage. Go to Revelation chapter 21. The celebration of this marriage will begin as the bride will go to her new home that was prepared while she was waiting for the groom to arrive. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Look at this. prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's a beautiful picture. Christ's birth, his coming here, his sacrificial death, given the life for his for those that would put their faith and trust in him, is a beautiful picture, and it's symbolic of Christ's birth in a wonderful way for us to look and see that Christ is preparing a place for those that would drink of that cup of salvation. The only way those are going to be a part of that marriage supper of the Lamb, the only way they're going to be a part of that thing is if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they drink of that cup of salvation. Not through our own works, not through the abilities that we have, the talents that we have, not because we grew up in church, we're taken to church, but because of the simple fact that we are sinners and we're separated from God because of that sin. And nothing that we can do, nothing that we could say, nothing that we could perform will ever merit the opportunity for us to have that fellowship that is broken, restored. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ, only through his sacrificial death is that restored. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And so to be a part of this, to see this come to fruition in your own life, you must put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And through all of this, we see, not only through the picture and the symbolisms of Christ and the betrothal model, but through all of this, we see this again, this simple fact that Joseph was a just man, a righteous man, a man that was willing to follow and do what the Lord said, even though it didn't make a lot of sense. He was not a vindictive person, but was a person that was willing to give grace to Mary in spite of the circumstances of that situation. But through him, God was able to do something that he was still known for today, and that is he was able to help abide the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. And though we don't read anything of him much after that, his place in history is set and his actions are set as one that is following the Lord and obedient to the Lord in spite of the circumstances of life. And in our lives, we're going to go through times, maybe you're going through it now, where you're dealing with hardships and you're dealing with struggles of circumstances that maybe are beyond your control. Circumstances that may be from the circumstances you've done in life past. But we must never forget that God has freed us from all of that. That he says the sins that we have done are removed from us, and they're as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. Don't let your conscience, don't let your the guilt rise up in your life. You must allow the opportunity to just simply obey Christ as it is today, just like Joseph did in that day. Just simply obey as God leads in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this life of Joseph.